Check. There we go. That's a little bit better. Amen to that song, huh, church? Let's just open in a word of prayer. God, we come before you and we just cry out holy, God, and we thank you that you are holy. We thank you for your son, Jesus. And God, as we open up your word this morning, we just ask that it would pierce our hearts, that you would call us to something greater and better than where we're at now, that you would make us holy as only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there is some talk about something going on tonight. There's apparently a big game, so they say, right? Anybody still excited about that game? Yeah, that's kind of what I was expecting, right? Anybody still coming to the Super Bowl party, though? That's going to be awesome. We're going to have smoked pulled pork. We're going to have slaw. We're going to have sweet tea. This is going to be an all-out barbecue, and I'm excited for that. How many of you guys, though, were more excited about the game a few weeks ago? Yeah, it was a little bit more entertaining back then, back when the Packers and the Lions still had a chance. But what changed? The game is still being played tonight. It's still at the same stadium. It's still in Vegas. But our teams are no longer in it, right? That's a big part, at least for me, in the lack of the excitement. Like, I don't have my heart attached to it anymore. And like I said, it's still the same game that was on the schedule weeks ago from the beginning of the season. There might still be some people out there that are jacked up because their team's still in it and they've got some hope. They might even be more excited depending on the outcome of the game. But some of us are just kind of like, meh, about it. That's where I find myself. Some of us might still be a little bit interested in at least checking out the commercials, right? Because those are kind of fun. And some of us are probably not even going to watch the game at all. But like I said, still the same game, same time, same place. It's for the championship. Isn't it kind of funny, though, how we can view a similar event, the same event, and have all these different reactions? And that's not a great analogy for where we're going this morning, but we're going to take a look at four different results that came out of the same experience. And we're taking a look at a parable that Jesus taught in Mark chapter 4. And the response to that message was very different. There's four different responses. And it's kind of, you know, like the feelings that we had about the Super Bowl a few weeks ago. You know, some people were really pumped at first and we were excited, but then that excitement faded. Those are my Lions fans, right? Lasted a little bit longer for you guys. Some people completely rejected the Super Bowl from the very beginning. Like, they know there's no shot. This is my Chicago fans and my Minnesota fans. And some of us, we received it and we were excited about it, but as time went on, we abandoned it a little bit, and that's me. That's our Green Bay fans right there. But then there's some people that are different and a little bit more similar to that first group. They believed in the Super Bowl at the beginning. They were excited about it. It was true. But they went into it with a little bit more logic behind things. You know, they were sincere. They believed that there could be a chance. There's a possibility here. And even if their team's not in it, they're still excited to hopefully see a good game and take part of the experience. But the results are different for them than the first few groups. They've stuck with it. And like I said, the analogy here isn't perfect, but there is a difference here. And there's very different results from experiencing the same experience or being excited about the same thing or hearing the same story. So why is the question? Why do some people change because of an experience? Or in what we're going to be taking a look at the passage here this morning, in a message, a specifically Jesus' message, some people change and some don't. And this happens all the time when it comes to things like our faith. It's a very common thing that happens in Christianity, right? You know, there's this message that Jesus is actually going to be talking about is in Mark chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to continue on in there this week. But what we see here is Jesus teaching a parable, and it's commonly known as the parable of the sower. But I think we could accurately call it, as we examine it, more so the parable of the soils. And so Jesus himself is explaining this parable, and he makes it clear to us that it's far more about the soil than anything else in this passage. The condition of the soil has far much more to do than the power of the sower, or the condition of the soil has far much more to do than the type of seed that the farmer's sowing. So if you're into gardening or if you have any experience in farming, this probably makes a little bit of sense to you, right? You know, you can get the best seed. You can spend a ton of time with that seed, making sure that it gets enough water, that it's in a spot that gets enough sunlight, and maybe you're even going to weed it out a little bit. But if the soil isn't good, the seed's not going to take root. Things aren't going to sprout and grow. And the difference between all those things is the dirt. The dirt, if it's not tended to and well cared for, if it doesn't have enough nutrients in it, it doesn't matter how much water is going on or how many times you go out and weed the garden, the seed's not going to grow. The seed's not going to flourish. The seed's not going to produce. When I was in high school and throughout my summers in college, I worked landscaping. And if we were doing some work at somebody's house and putting in a garden at their home, we'd always go out and dig out the soil and bring in some black dirt. And black dirt typically contains a lot of nutrients in it. There's a lot of decomposed organic material in it. It's got a lot of moisture content to it. It doesn't contain a lot in the way of like rocks and sand and clay. The dirt is tended to by the garden center that you get it from. And they make sure that it's sifted out, that it's gone through, that it's fertilized, so that when you put it in to your new garden or your freshly landscaped lawn, it's going to produce something. You're going to have healthy plants and have an opportunity for them to grow and thrive and flourish there. And so Jesus is really giving us this beautiful theology lesson as we look at this passage this morning. And he's talking about the gospel message and why some of us receive it and it takes root and it grows in us, while others look at it and say, no thanks, and just kind of move on. And why some people receive it and grow for a little bit, but then kind of walk away from it or let it slide out of their lives. And then others receive it, and it never really goes anywhere. It never grows. And so Jesus' message here is actually pretty simple. It comes down to a couple things. The condition of people's heart when they hear that message of the gospel, and then the part of Satan. And he's the one that is stealing the seed, that he's hindering the seed and that message of the gospel from taking root in people's hearts so that they can't believe and they can't be saved. So if you've got your Bibles, like I said this morning, we'll be in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to start off in verses 1 through 9. And that says, "And again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and set it out on the lake. And while all the people were there along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching, he said, 'Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, and the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, it grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear.'" So here we find Jesus. He's teaching by the lake. Again, a crowd is gathered around him. And so he hops in this boat to get out away from the shore a little bit so that he can address the people that are gathered there, so that he can teach them, so that he can preach to them. And he's been healing people. He's been delivering people. He's been casting out demons. But he knows that they need more. He knows that their hearts need healing, that their hearts need to be tended to. And so this time, though, he's teaching them in a parable. And so out on the water, it's kind of like this amphitheater. He's able to project his voice a little bit better, and it carries to the people on the shore. But he's using a different approach to his message this time as he teaches them in a parable. And we need to note here Jesus' reason for teaching in parables. You know, first, a parable is just kind of this short story, a riddle, an allegory, an illustration that was something common to the people that they could relate to easily, something that was normal, everyday part of their lives. And so the idea was to place two things kind of side by side so that people could compare them, that they could think about them, that they could evaluate them, that they could apply them more accurately in their lives. And so it's kind of like an object lesson that Jesus uses here. So he takes something physical that they would know, like farming, and he lays it beside something that was spiritual, God's truth, so that they can hear this message, that they can examine it, that they can think about it, that they can dwell on it and understand it. And so part of the reason for Jesus teaching in this form is to illustrate his point, to make it clearer so that they can relate it to the main point of his spiritual truth that he's teaching here. So that's part of the reason. And this teaching method that Jesus uses, he uses it quite often in his earthly ministry. There's some, depending on how you count them, there's about 40 parables that Jesus uses to teach throughout the New Testament. And this is one of only a couple that he actually explains himself and gives the reason behind it. If you want to know a little bit more and dig into that a little bit deeper, you can check out Luke chapter 8. And I encourage you to do that this week. But we're going to continue just examining Mark 4 here. So in verses 10 through 12, Jesus goes on to explain to the disciples his reason for using the parables. And he says that the parables hide mystery within them, this mystery of hidden truth. So the question is, why would Jesus hide the truth? And who specifically is he hiding it from? Well, Jesus wants to bring people truth in such a way that everybody who wants to hear will understand it. It's not some mystery that he's trying to keep from them, but as we go on, we're going to uncover a little bit of why this is happening. And so if you think about the crowd that he's sharing this message to, that's an important part about it too. If you remember last week, Jesus used one of his first parables, and he's talking to the Pharisees who accused him of casting out demons in the name of Satan, that it was Satan's power within him that was causing that to happen. And then his family also called him nuts. And so there's this crowd here again following him, and it's likely that some of those people were in this crowd. So he hops out in the boat, he goes out to the lake, and he starts to teach. And so there's already people that have heard his message about the good news of the gospel that he's been bringing. And the second teaching parable in Mark here was pretty important, because Jesus goes on to explain that it's really a core teaching, that it's a foundational teaching that he has, and that every other parable that he's going to teach from, if you don't have this understanding about the kingdom of God, it's going to be hard to understand. And so after he gets done teaching that parable, he's with his disciples, and they ask him, like, dude, we don't get this. Can you explain it to us? We're not quite sure what you mean. And Jesus is telling his guys, like, if you don't understand this one, you're not going to understand the ones coming after it. This one's so important to Jesus that he interprets it himself. So out of those 40 or so parables that Jesus teaches, there's only two accounts where he actually explains it and unpacks it himself. So this is Jesus' perspective of what happens to the human heart when the message of the gospel is proclaimed. So we're going to focus on this parable and the interpretation of what Jesus says about it. So in verses 3 through 9, Jesus again is speaking, and he says, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear fruit or grain. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear.'" And every one of us in this room this morning has ears. As far as I can see, y'all got ears. People with ears to hear are those that want to hear the truth. "He who has ears to hear, let them hear." And people who want the truth are going to hear that. They're going to hear and they're going to understand, is what Jesus is saying. And people who don't want truth aren't going to hear it. And Jesus isn't just keeping this truth to himself by telling people hard to understand stories. That's not his point. There's still this crowd here. He's still sharing the same message with them, but he's weeding out those that lack understanding, that lack interest in hearing what he has to say, really, because it's a refusal in their heart. And so, just like the teachers of the law who had been there and accused Jesus of being possessed by Satan, they didn't hear him. I mean, they heard the words that he was saying, but they didn't listen to what he was saying. It's kind of like the kid who's playing video games and his mom comes in and is like, "Hey, you got to clean your room, and I need that done today." This kid hears, but he doesn't listen. They're sitting there happy just playing Madden or Call of Duty or whatever game is there, and they don't put what they heard into practice and go get up and clean their room. You know, we might call this selective hearing, if you've heard of that before. Most of the guys that are married in this room, you can nod your head in agreement with that. But it's an important part of what Jesus is teaching here. It's part of what happens throughout the Gospel of Mark over 40 times. He talks about listening. And it's this idea of hearing the words, listening to the words, and then acting on what you've heard. So it's just like the kid hearing his mom tell him, go clean your room. He hears it, but he just sits playing the video games and doesn't respond to the words, doesn't move into action on those words. So every time that Jesus says, listen, just like your mom, something important is coming after that. So if we continue on in verses 3 and 14, we're going to kind of parallel the parable and then Jesus' explanation of it. Verse 3, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. In verse 14, the farmer sows the word. So the characters that are portrayed in this parable, first we've got the farmer, and then we've got him sowing the seed. And this, the seed itself, we're going to unpack in a second, and four types of soil, and how each soil responds to the seed. And so some birds we see are eating that seed. And there's this farmer, he's out planting seed for his crop. And back then, farmers didn't, you know, plant their crops in a nice, neat row. They didn't have the tillers to pull behind the tractor like we see in fields today. They often broke ground with a wooden plow. And if they were wealthy enough, they had some type of animal, an ox or something, to pull that plow along to break up the ground. And then they'd go out and scatter seed around the field, walking through the field on paths that they had so that they could reach every part of their field. And they had a seed bag around their neck or their waist where they just grab handfuls of it and scatter it. And so the field could be bordered maybe by a fence on one side, maybe by some thorn bushes or briars on the other side, maybe a neighboring field, maybe a path into town. But the farmer could have tried to conserve some of the seed as he went along, but it's still going to land in places that it couldn't grow. The farmer sows the seed, and the seed that the farmer sows is the word. And so I would suggest, if we go back to the beginning of Mark and we look at this story, Jesus is that farmer. And the seed that he sows is the word of God. He's the one that is teaching the crowds. He's the one that's proclaiming the message of good news of God's kingdom and to repent and to come back to God. He's sowing the seed of the gospel word. And if you look back at John chapter 1, Jesus is the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God from the beginning, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So in verses 14, the farmer sows the Word. And if we look back even a little bit further to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Jesus is proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come near, and his message is repent, for I'm and believe this good news, and Jesus is that good news. This is the word of God that Jesus is sharing, that God in the flesh has come here to rescue you, to call his people back to him, to bring them back into a right relationship with him. And it's a gospel message of salvation that Jesus came to bring. And so the seed that Jesus is sowing is his gospel message. It's his gospel truth. And so Jesus goes on to tell us what happens to this seed when it lands on these four different types of soil. And it becomes pretty clear what happens to the seed as it lands on these different types of soil, that it represents different heart postures that people have in hearing the gospel message that Jesus brings. And we're going to see how the word of the gospel interacts with these different types of soils and the results that are produced. So as we work through this passage, and as I was working on this stuff this week, I couldn't help but wrestle with the question, like, what type of heart soil do I have? Where am I at in this thing? And then verses 10 through 12 is Jesus explaining exactly why he teaches in the parables. But this morning, we're going to focus on the parable itself. So we're going to look at the four types of heart soil. And Jesus explained that there are four types of soil that this seed falls upon. And there are really four different types of hearts that people have when we receive the message. Four different types of heart soil. And the first one that Jesus talks about is a hardened heart or a hard heart. In verse 4, he says, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And then his explanation in verse 15, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. And as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes that word away that was sown in them. As I said, the fields back then were pretty big. And the farmer scattered the seed by hand through the field. And if you can imagine a farmer walking back and forth through his field to be able to scatter it, he's walking back and forth in the same spots, creating a path. And what happens when you walk along the ground enough times to create a path? The ground gets packed down, right? The seed in that soil that's packed down can't dig in. It can't penetrate the soil. It can't take root and sprout. And so this is Jesus talking about our hearts. It's being more than just logical about something. From Jesus' perspective, Satan plays a huge role in this. There's this spiritual side to this thing. And like Levi talked about last week, there's a spiritual war going on all around us for our hearts. There's good versus evil, God versus Satan. And it's a war that is raging for the souls of people. And this is God saying, we see the sower scattering his seeds, I want you. I want to know you. I want you to know me. I love you. I want you to come back to my family. I gave everything for you to be in relationship with me. But what happens to a human heart that makes it so hard that it's not interested in hearing or receiving this message? I think when you take a deeper look at it, Jesus said that the seed fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. We talked about how the path becomes hard. It gets walked on. It gets trampled on. So the farmer's out there walking through the field, tossing it all over the place, to the edges, to the boundary of the field. Maybe there was even a path that people used for a shortcut to get into town. I don't know. Some way the field in that path became hard as it got walked on over and over and over again. And as the soil was compacted and trampled down, it became so hardened that the seed couldn't penetrate it. The water would shed right off of it. The weeds weren't even able to grow on it. It was just barren and dried up and hardened. And I think that's the reality of some of our hearts. They get hard when we get walked on, when we get rejected, when we face hurts, when we get betrayed, when we're abused and left behind. You know, when the hurt comes over and over again, our defenses go up and we put up walls. And we hear this message about a God who loves us, a God who cares, a God who came to save us. But we felt that pain and that hurt and rejection for so long that our hearts are like, man, I can't believe that. That might be true for somebody else, but it's not true for me. My life's been a train wreck. It's been filled with disappointments and hurt, and it makes a heart turn to stone and it becomes impenetrable. So what can you do if you find your heart in a place like that? I've got a simple answer for you, but it's not an easy one. In Ezekiel 36:26, God tells his people, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. We just ask him. We go to the Father. We ask for him to give us a heart of flesh. We ask him to heal us, to draw us back to him, to soften our hearts. And so maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, man, I don't know about all of this. You don't know my life. You're just going to tell me that it's that simple and that easy? Yes and no. Jesus wants you. He sees you. He sees your pain. He sees your hurt. He sees your rejection. He sees all the things that have been done to you. He wants to heal you, though. He wants to save you. He wants to bring you back to the family. He wants to hold you like a little kid who fell down and scraped his knee and just comfort you and wipe away your tears and to let you know how much you're loved. But we see Satan on the other side of this, the bird that comes down and picks out the seed. He wants to stop that truth from sinking down and taking root in your heart. He wants to fill your head with the lies that he whispers to you, to pull you away from that truth. But Jesus wants to take away all that hardness. He wants to remove all those lies. He wants to take away all the hurt and the pain that Satan's put there. So just keep asking. Just keep pursuing. Keep crying out to God for him to soften your heart. And eventually Jesus is going to do that. It's one of the miracles that he's done in my heart and in my life. And he wants that seed of truth of his gospel message to take root and sprout and grow and produce in your life. And he's going to produce something beautiful and amazing when you humble your heart and you ask him to come in and soften you and move in your life and let that truth grow. The next heart we see in verses 4 and 16 and 17 is the shallow heart. Verse 5 says, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. And Jesus explains, others like the seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So a shallow heart, it hears the word, it's excited about the word, it listens to the word, but then things get hard and it abandons the word. As time of testing comes and they fall away, they hear, it starts to take root, they run with it for a little while, but stuff gets hard in life and they bail. Testing came and there were no deep roots that could hold and last. It's really probably more of like an emotional journey. You know, you catch the wave, you're on the high, and then life throws you a curveball. Stuff gets hard, and you walk away from it. I think some of this testing can look like we come to faith and like, life didn't change like that. Life's still hard. I still got these problems in my relationship. My marriage is still rocky. My kids still don't listen to me. Maybe I still don't have a job, or I'm still sick, and those things aren't instantly healed. Maybe there's still areas of sin in our lives where we're convicted of, but we can't let it go. We can't run from it. The seed of the word starts to get choked out by the trials that we face in life, the worries that we have. You know, we believe in these things, but we don't see the change quickly enough, and we start to move away from it. We don't let it take root and give it the opportunity for it to mature us and us to mature in it. We hear the word, we understand it, but there's too much of the old life that still holds on to us to let it go. But we've got to cultivate our hearts so that the roots of the word can begin to grow. So this passage is like a warning of the importance of allowing the seed of God's word to sprout and take root. And so Jesus is telling us to grow roots or it might not last. That begs the question of like, how do we grow roots, right? Study God's word. Receive it. Dwell on it. Believe it. Pray for God's promises in here to just pour over your life. Another way is to come to church. Get involved, get plugged in, serve, join a life group. But the key component to all that is you're not doing it alone. We're doing life together. You've got people surrounding you, encouraging you in what you're reading and what you're learning, challenging you maybe in the things that you're still holding on to let those go and let God cultivate the soil of your heart. So that you can live a life for Jesus, so that you can continue to grow in your faith, so that the word of God can expose those areas of sin in your life and allow them to be released back to him. Having a support system around you is super important. It's super encouraging in times when you're faced with trials to walk with people who know you, who love Jesus and love you and want what's best for you in your life. And if you look around here, you got brothers and sisters throughout the room to encourage you and help you along that way. And you've got to invest time in cultivating your soil, the soil of your heart, by watering it with the living water, by letting the light of Jesus shine in and on your heart. And one of the ways that's super cool, Lisa mentioned this already, that we're going to be doing this week, starting on Wednesday, as we get into the Lent season, together as a church family. Each day, we're going to be soaking in God's word. We're going to be letting the light of the gospel shine in our hearts, allowing it to pour over our lives, to cultivate that heart soil, to draw us closer to him. And the beauty of that is we are going to do it together. So you've got people all over here to encourage you and challenge you and hold you accountable, to help expose some of those weeds that we've let grow in our hearts and weed them out together through the power of God's Spirit. So I encourage you all to tend to your heart soil this way. You can text the number 254-5444-LENT, or you can grab one of these at the Welcome Center. But that's going to allow God's seed to take a deeper root into our hearts. The next heart that Jesus talks about is the divided heart, and that's in verse 7 and 18 and 19. Jesus said, "Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still others, like seed thrown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." That's a divided heart. You know, the pull of life is choking it out. It's divided between the things that we know we need to do, but the things that we have allegiance to in other parts of our lives. See, the weeds don't get weeded out here. the garden isn't properly tended to. The soil has some nutrients in it, but we're not cultivating it. So growth doesn't happen on accident. We've got to do our part. It's the combination of hearing and listening, making moves to weed out the stuff so that there can be space for God, so that there can be space for his things. We're going to talk about this in a few weeks. I'm jumping ahead, but there's like the story of the rich young ruler, and he comes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And Jesus tells him, "Hey, you go and you sell everything." And the young ruler's like, "But man, I lived a good life. I followed all the rules." But Jesus tells him to sell everything and give it to the poor and to come back to him. But this rich young ruler walks off sad with his head down. His heart's divided. He's got his foot kind of in two sides of the camp here. In one side, he's chasing after all that the world has to offer. He's got wealth. He's got notoriety. He's got fame. He's got things of the world going for him. And one side, he has his other foot in. He's kind of chasing after this abundant life that Jesus can bring. But he's got too much of the other stuff to let it go. And I wonder for us sometimes if our lack of fruitfulness stems because our hearts are just so constantly connected to other things. Other things like maybe social media. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's our relationship. Maybe it's the housing market. Maybe it's the stock market. You know, whatever those things are, they fuel our fears. We get so wrapped up in them that we don't have enough, and that's our fear. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough fame. We don't have enough fortune. We don't have enough security, enough recognition, whatever it is. And we give ourselves over to really allow our hearts to be cultivated by something else. And so when it's cultivated by something else, it squeezes out the nutrients in that soil, that space for God's word to come in and take root, and we cease to produce lasting fruit. I heard a quote that kind of resonated with this, and it said, "We're discipled by what we pay attention to. We bear fruit based on what we connected ourselves to." And life is hard. And when things get hard, we tend to have a propensity to bail out and go back to the things that were easy, the things that we're in charge of, the things that we can control. And we think things are easier that way sometimes, when we think that there isn't going to be any testing going on. And sometimes testing comes in different forms. Maybe it's a form of us wanting to protect our empires rather than understanding that we could be spending time working for a greater kingdom, working on God's kingdom. And so this parable that Jesus is teaching is not for the people out there. It's for us in here, and it's really this cautionary tale for us who've heard God's word, but maybe we've let the other voices of the world speak louder to us and let it kind of cultivate our hearts. So to live a fruitful life means that we tend to our heart soil. It means that we pay attention to the Lord and his ways and his word, and we push out the shouts from outside and the desires that we have that are tied to it. So how do we do that practically? Well, maybe for some of us, it's just unplugging a little bit. Maybe it's from the devices or our TVs or our chaotic news that's constantly around us with all the things that are going on in the world, and it's actually cracking open our Bibles, hitting our knees in prayer, bringing our fears and our worries that have trapped us, that have captured our minds before the King of Kings. And it's just taking a baby step. Baby step towards Jesus, towards the one that promises he'll never leave us or forsake us. It's little steps like these, little faithful steps of obedience that are acts of tending to our own heart soil, that cultivates a richer soil where God's word can take a deep root in it and produce something as it penetrates our hearts and grow in our lives to produce the good fruit that he's talking about. The next heart is the tender heart. And this is in Mark 4, 8 and 20. Jesus said, "Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up. It grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And Jesus explains, others, like seed sown on good soil, they hear the word, they accept it, and it produces a crop, some 30, some 60, and some 100 times what was sown. This is the tender heart. This is the heart of a sincere follower. This is the heart that we all strive for, that we all would like to have. But that doesn't mean that we've got everything together and we've got it all figured out. But it does mean that we understand some things. And a lot of those things are humility an openness to God's word, an allowing him to move us, to transform us, to shape us, to help us grow. It doesn't mean that we have, you know, every part of theology understood and all figured out and that we can take the hard stance on everything and articulate it really well. But it does mean that we've heard the word. It does mean that the seed is in there. It does mean that we're listening after we've heard and we're tending to cultivating good soil in our hearts. So how do you become that person? How do you have that type of heart soil where you hear and listen and move? You tend the soil. You water it with the word often. You soak your heart in it. You fertilize it with prayer. You seek and ask Jesus to humbly carry you along the way. And it's allowing the kingdom of God to consume you. It comes down to tending the soil, devoting time to cultivate it. You hear and you actively listen. You let that seed take deep root and allow it to move you, to change you, to challenge you, to transform you, to produce more Christ-likeness in you as it takes deep root. Some of it's going to be painful. Some of it's weeding out the old things that were there, the things that keep you from growing in a deeper relationship with Jesus. But you're tending to your heart soil. You're tending to it constantly, allowing that seed to grow and put roots down. Jesus goes on to teach that the kingdom of God is like a growing seed. In verses 30 through 32, he talks about this. And Jesus uses the example of the smallest seed in the garden, a mustard seed. And he says, we shall say about the kingdom of God, it's like this. This smallest seed grows into the largest plant in the garden. It has such big branches that it shades the birds. To grow, we need to hear God's word. We need to accept it. We need to put it into practice. It doesn't matter how small your faith begins. It can be as small as that mustard seed. And Jesus says that even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, it can move mountains. So once this seed starts to take root, as you tend to the soil of your heart through reading God's word, through prayer, through surrounding yourself with God's family, through being involved in his body, letting his living water of the gospel pour over you, it'll grow. God's word will produce in you a greater faith, a crop of 30, of 60, 100 times what was sown in an abundant life connected to Jesus. So what happens if you're one of those three, that your heart's just a little hard, that the soil isn't quite there, doesn't have the nutrients, maybe it's divided, maybe it feels a little shallow? What do we do in those situations? What do we do if we feel like that? Come home. You come home. If the Spirit's speaking to you this morning and you feel that poke in your heart and he's working to soften your heart, just listen to him and come home. God's word tells us that if you are a son or daughter that lets your heart become soft to his word, if you ask to come home, that the Father's there waiting. He's looking for you. And when you come, even from a long way off, he jumps off the porch and he comes running to you with open arms to embrace you, to hug you, to welcome you back to the family, to forgive you, to restore you, and to love you. So grow roots. Plug in. It's the free gift that Jesus offers to us. And he gives you a new life as you cultivate the soil of your heart. And like I said, we're starting out this Lent devotion this week, and we're going to be soaking in God's word every day together. So join us in that. You can stop by the Welcome Center and grab one. You can text that phone number and get a digital copy. But take this opportunity that we can do this together and cultivate our heart soil so that we can let God's word take a deep root in our hearts, that it can begin to transform us and change us through the power of his gospel message, through the power of his son, through the power of his Holy Spirit, so that he can begin to produce a great fruit in us. A friend of mine shared with me this week this song that I want to close us out with some lyrics. And maybe you've heard this song before. It was my first time, but this guy's name is Michael Card, and the song was called The Service of the Sod. And a couple verses I want to read say, "Know the kingdom's come to you. if you have ears to hear the truth, if you have eyes that you might see, you are the soil meant for the seed. The seed remains the same with the mystery of the power it contains. What produces fruit for God? It's the service of the sod. It's tending to your heart soil. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, God, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you sent your word to dwell among us and became flesh for us, that your word, your son Jesus, took our place on the cross, where we should have been because of our sin. God, let that seep deep into our hearts today. Father, change our hearts, soften them, Lord. Help us through the power of your Spirit tend to the soil of our hearts. Let us be receptive to your word so that you can change us. Father, so that we can see how much you love us, how much you want us to be part of your family, so that we can live the lives that are transformed by you, that are influenced by you, that are molded and shaped by you, so we can see you produce fruit in us, not for our good, but for your glory. And for the sake of your kingdom, God, give us strength to follow you in faithful obedience. It's in Jesus' mighty and awesome name we pray. Amen.